It's good to be back with all of you. I missed you all last week. I was home in New York with my family for a little bit, and they all send their greetings. Let's pray. Gracious God, you who are with us, you who knew us before we were formed, you who loved us before we did a thing, before we took a breath, we honor and glorify you. There are so many mysteries, O God, you who are the great mystery. But we rejoice that you make yourself known in so many ways to us. We ask for your peace as we seek to know better the story of your living and your dying and your burial and your rising. Make us in your image. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. We've already talked about it a bit, and you may remember the story, the palm leaves laid before Jesus and the donkey that he's riding as they come into Jerusalem. This whole week is Holy Week, the celebration of Jesus's final week on earth. The process of Jesus's crucifixion is also sometimes called the Passion of Christ. Some scholars will make it the whole week is the Passion. Some of them, only the crucifixion moment is the Passion. But we are in the midst of this holy and passionate week, this final week. And our sermon series this season, as we've prepared for what comes next Sunday, has been focusing on the Psalms and questions of embodiment, our own bodies. How can we be fully whole? How do we submit ourselves completely to God's work in the world? We talked about our whole selves, our tongues, our ears, and our feet. And as we approached each element, we asked, how do we bring our complete selves to God, not dividing us up? This sermon is a little bit different. You're going to see a lot of the same themes, but we're beginning to pivot towards this story, this season, this event. It's not Easter yet, so this week is not for us quite imagining resurrection, not just yet. Normally, at the end of my sermon, I give an invitation we think is God's, that God gives. And that invitation is always open, not just when I say it. But I'm not going to give one this week, because this moment, this time that we spend together, is focusing on Jesus' death. And that death is its own invitation for us also to go and die with him. There is a time coming for hope, but it is not yet. This is a time of confusion, of grief, of despair, of power plays, of pain. It is a time of preparation, but not the preparation we know from the season of Advent for Jesus' coming, but rather a preparation for Jesus' death. So to consider the last week of Jesus' life, to think about how Jesus prepares himself completely for baptism, we're going to hear two stories before we arrive at the cross. They're both found in Matthew 26. I'm going to start by reading 6 through 13. Now, while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry, and they said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." So in this, The final week of Jesus' life, we find him eating at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, which is as close to a home as Jesus had during his time of ministry. Now, Luke's gospel has a similar story where Jesus goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee, but we're going to consider these stories as separate, not the same story told different ways. There are people at this dinner gathered at a table, eating, talking, and a woman comes in with a stone jar of expensive oil perfume, and she breaks it, the seal, and she pours it over his head. In this story, we don't know anything about her, whether she was invited, a member of the household, whether she was just an observing outsider. We don't know her financial status, her social status, her connection to any person gathered in the house, except that she knew that Jesus was there. But she anoints Jesus. She takes this and she pours this expensive oiled perfume on his head. And immediately the disciples are distressed, contending that the perfume on Jesus' head was a waste, much more useful to them as a financial donation than it was as an offering that could not be reused. And Jesus' response demonstrates her divinely appointed role in this story. He says to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial." This woman almost certainly did not know what was ahead for Jesus, what was ahead for those who believed in Jesus. She did not know the kind of death that was coming. She did not know that this was not just a gift of honor, but a pre-mortem practice. But in this moment, in the town of Bethany, the week of Jesus' death, in a close home as he gets, he is anointed for that death. Strong perfumes were used to preserve the body and to prevent the smell of decay from being too strong when they buried them as they decompose. And Jesus, who is very much still alive, demonstrates his own bodily example by this anointing. He is alive. He knows that death is coming, that pain is still ahead of him. But he gives his whole self to the will of God. And because of that, he receives this pre-burial perfuming ritual, demonstrating his submission to the plan. Our second story is in Matthew 26, 36 through 46, with Jesus and his disciples after the final supper, the one we read about in that same chapter as we took our communion today. I'll read. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into a time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away for the second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Now the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Look, my betrayer is at hand.'" A few days after our first story, Jesus and those gathered go into a garden outside the city where Jesus has plans to pray. Most of the disciples stayed at a distance at Jesus' request, and then Peter and James and John at a closer place while Jesus goes off to pray. He's beginning to feel the loss and the grief of what is coming. Jesus, it says, threw himself onto the ground to pray, to beg God, if this cup can pass from me, please let it pass. He falls on his face in his distress, speaking in grief and fear, God, what you want, not what I want. Then after a time, Jesus returns to the disciples and sees that they're sleeping. And he says to Peter, couldn't you have kept me company just for a short while? Your spirit may be willing, your intent may be good, but your flesh is weak. And this is Jesus, who is about to give his whole self, whose body is about to be affected beyond imagining, who is to be stripped and beaten and whipped and bloodied and cut and scraped and spit on. That Jesus asks Peter, heavy-eyed and tired, couldn't you push past it just for a while? Jesus, who is about to be betrayed by the humanness of his body, whose whole self would die, is left alone at the last hour in the garden. His body has been prepared for burial by the perfume of the woman. His spirit prepared for burial by his time in grief and prayer with the Father. And now the time has come, and death is close at hand. You know most of the rest of the story. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's brought before courts of religious and political leaders. He is sentenced to death. He is beaten and stripped. He is made to walk up the hill to his own death. He is nailed to a cross, and above him, the title Jesus, King of the Jews. It might be noon, but it is as dark as the darkest moonless night. After hours of labored breathing and pained cries and bitter wine vinegar as the only source of drink, Jesus cries out with what little lung power he has left, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cries out again, but without words this time, guttural and visceral and so human. And he takes a last breath. As soon as he does, there's an earthquake. The temple curtain is torn from the top to the bottom. Tombs are broken open. People resurrected. But Christ, God, who was human, Jesus, born of Mary, is no more. His chest has stopped rising and falling as he hangs on the cross. And the text tells us in verse 55 of chapter 27 that there were many women watching, women who had been with him in his ministry, who had supported him through their ministry and their spiritual work. You can almost hear their wailing cries as they may be the first to notice that he stopped moving, first to see his body giving out the initial numb silence that follows his death, broken by the wails of those who loved him, who knew him, who believed him, who thought that they understood him. Grieving this one who had loved them, who had known them, who had believed in them, who did understand. And hours later, as evening came, Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body off the cross and puts it wrapped in linen in a new stone tomb. It's almost time for this important religious festival, so they can't do a proper burial. Joseph's already not able to participate because he has made himself unclean by contact with Jesus' body. This body of this one who had given up the human self he put on was left alone until the third day. These stories teach us of Jesus' example of embodiment, what it means to be whole, giving all of himself to the work of God. And as Jesus approaches these final days in his life, this is not an esoteric idea, a concept, but a reality. Jesus, whose tongue spoke words of compassion to those who were in need and grieving, critique to those who wielded power like it was a sword. Jesus, whose ears heard the cry of the lonely and the hurting and the helpless, that they might not be alone. Jesus, whose feet walked the very planet we do, who led with his words and with his life. Jesus, whose whole self was given to God, who was God, fully human, but not divided in heart and spirit and body and mind. That same man gave up his body, his spirit, his self. He's wrapped for the second time in pieces of cloth by the loving hands of someone else, but it is not to be placed in a manger, but in a tomb. This week of preparation, this week of passion, tells us of the ways Jesus is prepared for death and burial, and of those around him who gave themselves to that same work. It teaches us not to rush into the joy of Easter sunrise. And I see three distinct ways we can accept the invitation Jesus offers us in this Holy Week. The first invitation is to see, to notice our own tendency to hurry through the grief of the Passion. As you go out this week, your weekly Walmart run, when you drive by your neighbor's house, you'll see signs of the coming holiday, that which is coming next Sunday. You'll see them, flags in the yard, baskets in the store. When you see it, do not jump to the joy of it too quickly. Allow it to remind you of this moment, of this week of Jesus' life. Join in preparing for Jesus' death by using these things you see in the world to remind you of all of Jesus' life. The second invitation is to stay. To stay in the weight of the week, the grief of the moment, the darkness of the tomb. You already know this is difficult for us. We know what happens next week, right? We know what's coming. And so, although we stay in the darkness, there's a nightlight on. Although we come into the tomb, we put our foot right in the doorway of the stone entrance so that the door can't shut completely, because we know what is coming. But do not allow the hope of Easter to remove this grief from you. This is a heavy weight, and to know it is to join the grieving multitude at the foot of the cross in their uncertainty, in their hesitance, in their fear. That is a place much more familiar to us in our everyday than the joy of the morning. So do not hurry through it too quickly. Our third invitation is to submit. Ask yourself in your reflective time this week, what have I left out? What have I left ungiven to God? Is it a relationship that you should give up, or one that you should rekindle? Is it a sin you have left unchecked, or one that you have held the guilt of far too long? What part of your whole self needs to be offered completely to God? By our self-examination, we can become wholly ourselves and wholly to God. From the story of the Passion of the man Jesus of Nazareth, your invitation is to see and to stay and to submit this Holy Week in the death and the burial of Christ.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.